And this morning we'd like to look at chapter 2. Tonight we'll look at the book of Joel. It's only three chapters long. In chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and it repenteth him of the evil. And who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him?" In the first chapter, the prophet has told of the tremendous desolation that is coming upon the land because of their sin. The land is going to be laid waste. The crops are going to wither. The land is to be just destroyed, because the people have turned from God. And this destruction that is coming is only a foreshadowing of the future and the great battle of Armageddon. And so in chapter 1, he tells of the desolation and then the foreshadowing of the battle of Armageddon. As we get into chapter 2, having laid out for them the devastation that is coming, he now calls upon the people there in verse 12 to turn to the Lord with all of their hearts. God's call for their repentance. A couple of Sundays ago, we spoke on the subject of the divided heart. So many of you have a heart for God that is indicated by your attendance here this morning. You're here today because you have a heart after the things of God. But the problem is that you also have a heart, many of you, after the things of the world. So that you have really a divided heart. And though you are here on the first day of the week to honor God, God will not be very prominent in your thought or in your life for the rest of the week. It's business as usual. It's making a living. It's existing and getting by. So that God has a place in your life, but not necessarily the predominant place in your life. You have one foot in the rowboat and one foot on the dock, part of your trust in Jesus and part in your Wall Street stock. I mean, it's sort of a divided kind of thing. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah the prophet and told him to speak to the people and say, "You shall seek me and you shall find me in the day that you search for me with all of your heart." Quite often, our coming to God is just in sort of a half-hearted way. He is one of the many options that we are trying. We're seeking to work things out on our own, and it wouldn't be bad if God was there to help us. And so we invoke the help of God to initiate and to help accomplish our plans that we have. But in the law of Moses, the people were commanded to serve the Lord with all their heart and with all of their soul. Many people have made a place for God in their lives, but it's not the first place. God comes somewhere down in the list of their priorities. A half-hearted repentance will not do. A half-hearted seeking of God will not do. You can't come to God and say, well, God, I'm sort of sorry for my sin. You know, it's gotten me a lot of trouble, and I'm sort of sorry for what I've done. It is really a total repentance. God, I'm sorry. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But many times our prayers aren't really that fervent. My mother tells, and I don't recall it, but when I was a child, she said that I was sick, had a fever and all, and she came in and she prayed for me that God would heal me. And when she was through, I said, Mama, pray again like you really mean it. And I wonder if God doesn't sometimes say to us, now pray again like you really mean it. You know, it's sort of a half-hearted, well, Lord, take care of it, and we thank you, and we, you know. But there isn't that fervency. There isn't that, like, feeling of, God, if you don't come through, I don't know what I'm going to do. The conditions of our nation, like Israel, are very desperate today. And yet God's people are not really desperate before the Lord. Satan has caused us to be so occupied in just trying to get by. And our minds have been so dulled by TV that the ship of state is taking on water and is rapidly sinking. And we don't even know it. We're not even concerned. We're going on in a business as usual kind of mode. Jesus warned that the deceitfulness of riches, that the cares of life, and the desires for other things can choke out that work of God in your life and that fruitfulness. God called the people to turn to Him with all their heart, to turn with fasting and weeping and mourning. The purpose of fasting is really the denial of our flesh. You see, there is two sides to our nature, the flesh side, the spirit side. Now, we are constantly feeding the fleshly side of our nature. I mean, three times a day and sometimes in between, we are feeding the flesh. Maintaining the strength and the energy for the flesh. We know that it's important if you're going to maintain your energy and be strong, it's important to eat. But the unfortunate thing is that while we are very consistent and regular in feeding our flesh, many times we are very inconsistent in feeding our spirit. So people complain, well, you know, I want to do these things for God. My spirit is willing, but oh, my flesh is so weak. In reality, your flesh is strong because you're feeding it all the time, and your spirit is weak because you're starving it most of the time. If you were as consistent in feeding the spirit as you are in feeding the flesh, you would be spiritually fat. You'd be spiritual giants. And so the purpose of fasting is to sort of reverse the usual process. The usual process of feeding the flesh and starving the spirit, you reverse that and you sort of starve the flesh and you feed the spirit. You get into the Word. You spend time in prayer. And you start really feeding the Spirit. And the result is the Spirit becomes strong as the flesh becomes weaker. And this battle that we're constantly engaged in, where we are so often defeated spiritually, we begin to have spiritual victories now because the Spirit is strong through this denying of the self, denying of the flesh, and really feeding on the things of the Spirit. And that's what God is calling the people to do. Things are desperate. It's serious. The nation is going down. And God is calling upon the people, turn to me with all of your hearts and come with fasting. Isaiah complained, however, concerning the people's fast. And he said, you're not fasting the way God wants you to, because in the days of your fasting, he said, you're seeking pleasure. Our flesh craves entertainment. We want to be entertained. And if you should announce to God that on Wednesdays you are going to fast, or Fridays, and while you are fasting you spend the whole day watching movies on TV, the denial of food will have no spiritual benefit to you at all. You'll receive no spiritual value from it. The purpose is to take that time to really seek the Lord and feed the Spirit. Now, to resort to God in the time of trouble is very wise. And with many people, prayer is the last resort. They've tried everything else. Nothing's worked. Now they're going to try God. And I don't put that down. To resort to God at any time is wise, even if it is the last resort. You know, sometimes I think God just loves you so much, he lets you just get to the end of yourself so that you will seek him. And when you finally say, oh, God, help me, he says, oh, took you a long time, but glad to see you're here, you know. Took quite a bit to bring you around, but you made it. And that's the important thing, that you make it. And if God's the last resort, fine. At least resort to him. At least give him a chance. If you want to just prolong your grief and sorrow, keep working at your own plan. Keep struggling. Keep trying something new. But when you want to get results, then turn to the Lord and let the Lord take care of it. Now, other people have learned to turn to God first, and that's good. It saves you just an awful lot of misery, a lot of pain. We used to sing, oh, what needless pain we bear all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. On the TV commercials, I hear some of the auto dealers, they say, try us first. I hear others say, come to us last. Shop around. Get the best price you can, and then come and see us. And we'll beat any deal you can get. And there are some people who try God first. There are some people who try God last. It doesn't make any difference when you come. The important thing is that you do come and seek the Lord. And the Lord said, rend your heart, not your garments. Now, there was a cultural kind of a thing in those days, that when a person was experiencing very deep grief, someone would come and say, your son just fell over a cliff and died. And you are just overcome with grief. The way of showing that tremendous grief was just to take your robe and just rip it. They'd tear their clothes, and that would be a sign of tremendous grief, just the rending or the tearing of their clothes. Oh, help, help, you know. Now, God says, look, rend your hearts, not your garments. It isn't an outward observance that God is so interested in. He's interested in what's going on deep down inside your heart. It isn't just an outward fast. It's what's going on in your heart that God is really concerned with. Out of the heart are the real issues of life. God wants a broken heart more than he does shredded clothes. Many people demonstrate with outward demonstrations, a lot of weeping, wailing, but there's no real change of their heart. And what God is looking for is that change of heart. Now, the reasons God calls upon them to turn to him, or the prophet calls them to turn to the Lord, is found in the middle of verse 13, for he is gracious and merciful. If your children come to you in great need, they're desperate, and they come to you tearfully for help, if it is in your capacity to help them, you surely will. I mean, they're your children. You hate to see them hurting. You hate to see them going through pain. And so you do whatever is necessary and whatever you're capable of doing to help them out. But how much more when we come to our Heavenly Father hurting, in pain, tearfully, how much more does our Heavenly Father respond to our needs because he has the capacity to do so. Many times our children come, we'd love to help them, but we don't have the capacity to do so. Chuck Jr. was a wild driver. When he was a teenager, we did our best to control him, constantly getting tickets. And the DMV was even gracious. The fellow said, we should, you know, I had to go in with him, and we should take your license away, but we're going to, you know, give you another chance. I thought, oh, no, you know, take it away. And so he was coming down the Costa Mesa Freeway. He'd been visiting some girl up in Corona, and it was early in the morning, about 1:30 or so, and he got pulled over for doing 100 miles an hour on the Costa Mesa Freeway. That was just typical, Chuck. He was a just reckless, careless driver. So he didn't tell us about that ticket and decided to go over to night court to settle the ticket. And the judge looked at it and he said, how do you plead? And he said, guilty. He said, son, you better think again. Maybe you want to get an attorney because there's a mandatory jail sentence for going this fast. And Chuck said, well, sir, he said, I am guilty. I was going that fast. He said, son, you don't understand. It's a mandatory. I can't just fine you. I must. It's mandatory that you spend time in jail for this speed. Maybe you better get an attorney. He said, why should I come back and lie to you? I was going this fast, and I am guilty of going that fast. He was a reckless driver, but he was honest. And so the judge said, well, 5 days in jail. And they took him immediately from the court to jail. He didn't come home that night. And in the morning, his boyfriend that was with him in the car came over to the house, or boyfriend that was with him when he went to court, came over to the house and told us that Chuck was in the Orange County jail. And, you know, what can you do? There's nothing. You see, as a dad, oh, my son in jail, horrible. But I couldn't post bail. I mean, it was a thing of the law. It was mandatory jail sentence. And so though you would love to help him, I didn't have the capacity. Now, that's one thing you never have to worry about God. God always has the capacity to help. Of course, it broke up his mother terribly, too. And I came out to church, and she was there crying. And one of the board members came to the house, and she went to the door, and she was in tears. And he said, "Kay, what's wrong?" He said, "Chuck's in jail." And he said, "Chuck's in jail, you know." No, Chuck Jr., you know. But God is gracious and God is capable and God is able to help us. That's the glorious thing. We come to God and we're going through pain and we're going through suffering, maybe sorrow. And when we come to God, he is so gracious, he is so merciful. And you know, he actually delights in doing good things for you. The Lord takes pleasure in doing good things for his children. I take absolute pleasure in doing good things for my children and grandchildren. I just delight in it. It's the great joy of my life, doing just special good things for my grandchildren. How much more the Lord? And how often am I surprised by the grace of God? I mean, he just does something special and you say, "Oh, Lord, so good." There's a couple over in I believe it's the Palos Verdes Rolling Hills Church in the Palos Verdes Estate over there, the Rolling Hills Covenant Church. A couple over there who have been sharing the last couple of weeks an interesting event that took place in their lives. They heard this little kitten meowing. They went outside, and way up in the top of the tree was this little kitten up there just clinging to the tree and just crying out. And so they did everything they could to coax the little kitten down out of the tree, but it wouldn't come. Just stayed up there meowing and hanging on. So for 3 days, this was going on. At night, they could hear this little kitten up there meowing and all. And so they called the fire department. And the fire department said, "Oh, we don't answer cat calls anymore. I mean, it's, years since we've responded to a cat in a tree. I mean, we just don't do that anymore." So they decided, well, they've got to do something. So the fellow climbed up in the tree as high as he could get with safety, and he tied a rope on the tree, a long rope, and then he tied it to the bumper of his car. And he decided that he would pull the tree over so that his wife could grab the kitten when the top of the tree came down. And so as he was backing up with the car, pulling the tree over, as she was ready to grab the little kitten, the rope broke. And the kitten was catapulted over the neighborhood. And the last they saw, this car was flying over the roofs of the house, as you know. And they felt so horrible trying to help this little kitten, and they just shot the thing out of the neighborhood. But she was in the store a few days later, and one of their neighbors was there buying some cat food and cat litter. And she said, "Oh, do you have a cat now?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "The most interesting thing happened." She said, "Since my husband died 2 months ago, I've been so lonely. And I've been praying that the Lord would maybe just give me a cat, something to be around the house that would be company to me." And she said, "I walked out in the backyard, and just out of heaven, the Lord drop the cat in my yard. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Surprised by grace. And you know, the Lord does things in such interesting ways to just demonstrate his love for us. And so the people are encouraged to call upon the Lord because he is gracious. He is merciful. And don't you know the Lord took great delight in doing that? I imagine the angels had a real chuckle out of that one, you know. The prophet tells us that he is also slow to anger. He's very patient. He's very long-suffering. He gives us every opportunity to repent. But don't mistake the patience of God and the long-suffering of God for blindness or ignorance. God does see and God does know. Don't mistake it for approval. God can never approve of sin. But the prophet said God is of great kindness. And I see the kindness of God manifested through Jesus as he went around alleviating the sufferings and the sorrows of the people who were plagued by disease and by sickness and by infirmities. He came to the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the man was born with a physical infirmity. He was lame, never able to walk. And Jesus said, "Would you like to walk?" Oh, the kindness manifested toward this person with his infirmity. And over again, we see the kindness of God manifested through Jesus, because Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." As he was coming to the little village of Nain with his disciples, who were just rejoicing as they were coming up from the Sea of Galilee, as they came to the little village of Nain, there at the gate of the city, there was a crowd coming out as they were coming in. They were coming in with joy. Jesus was with them. The crowd that was coming out was wailing and weeping. They were carrying the body of a young man for burial. And with that wailing crowd was the mother, a widow. And this was her only son. And when Jesus saw her suffering, her sorrow, her pain, he went to the men who were carrying the body of that boy. He stopped them. And he commanded life to come back into that body. And then he gave the son back to the mother, raised him from the dead. Oh, the kindness in seeking to alleviate the suffering of humanity. The Bible tells us here that it repents God of the evil. By this it is meant he does not want to bring evil judgment upon the world. God said he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So turn ye, for why will you die, saith the Lord? Now, I have to confess that there are times when I have pleasure in the death of the wicked. When someone who has viciously murdered a lot of people, especially children, tortured them, murdered them, and when they go to the gas chamber, I have to say, well, I sort of am glad that they're no longer plaguing our society. But God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn from their wickedness and seek God. God is reluctant to bring his judgment. It does not mean that he will not bring his judgment, for that he will. He is a righteous and just God. And he will judge the world, and he will judge the sinners. And if you do not repent of your sin, you cannot escape the judgment of God. But the people are told to seek the Lord with all their heart. Fast, weep before him. Rend their hearts, not their garments. Turn to the Lord, because he's gracious, he's merciful, he's slow to anger, of great kindness, and he doesn't really want to bring his judgment. And then the prophet said, for who knoweth if he will return and forgo the punishment that is due us? The nation was in the midst of judgment. It was going to get worse. But maybe the prophet is saying it's not too late. Maybe now in this far stage of judgment, maybe God will turn away from the judgment, from the full judgment that we deserve, that we have coming to us. And maybe God will relent and we can avert the full judgment we deserve. Let's seek the Lord. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. Let's turn to God with all of our hearts. Let's fast. Let's pray. Let's turn from the world and turn to God. Who knows? Maybe even our nation can yet be spared. For he is gracious. He is merciful. He is so kind. He doesn't want to judge. He wants us to give him an opportunity to manifest that grace and that mercy by our changing and by our seeking him with our whole heart. Maybe it's not too late. At least we should give it a try. Father, we thank you for the revelation that we have of your character. Of grace, mercy, kindness, forgiving, patient, reluctance to punish, desiring, Lord, that we would turn from our sin in order that you might be able to manifest your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to realize the critical days in which we live. Awaken us from the stupor that this world has cast over our minds. Help us, Lord, to realize it's not business as usual, that our nation is in desperate plights. And help us, Lord, to seek you. Seek you with all of our hearts. Fasting, mourning, weeping. For our young people, for our kids, for our grandkids, who are growing up in such a chaotic society, fraught with dangers. God, may we turn with all of our hearts and seek your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Sometimes there is a feeling of frustration. And I'm certain that the prophets of God felt this as they laid bare their hearts before the people, and they knew that so many would be hearers of the word and not doers. Consenting, what is said is true, oh yes, but not changing. I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring back this message of God to your heart. Every time you see on television some horrible calamity, or you again are shocked by some of the actions of the leadership of our nation, that the message will be brought back to heart until we finally seek the Lord with our whole heart. We really determine that we're going to get desperate before God for our nation and for our families and for the issues of life. And in the day that you seek Him with all your heart, in that day, He will be found of you. May the Lord be with you and bless you and cause you to become more spiritually attuned each day, that you might walk with Him in His love, knowing and experiencing daily His kindness, His goodness, His grace. In Jesus' name.